is in the book of Philippians. If you'll open there with me to Philippians chapter 2, and we will continue through this little epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. While you are turning in your Bibles, let me give an official thank you. I should have said an official thank you to Timmy and Eric for putting together all of our sanitizer dispensers, taking their time before church this morning to do that, and we appreciate that so much. And of course, Gary got them started with one yesterday, and we appreciate what our guys are doing for us. Also want to congratulate my daughter and son-in-law, Dominic and Stephanie Scalfaro, on the birth of their first son this past Wednesday, September the 30th, Nathan Kendall. Boy, is that a beautiful name or what? Nathan Kendall. Praise God. And mom and baby and even dad are all doing well. And we thank the Lord for that. They are at home. They spent all day this past Wednesday waiting to hear from the hospital as to when they should come. She was induced. And that was spent all day Tuesday. And then were called in the evening on Tuesday to go to the hospital. So they were up all that night waiting for the birth of the son. And then Nathan was born the next morning around 10 o'clock, just before 10 o'clock. And so they went a couple of days in there without getting hardly any sleep at all. And so they kind of wrung out. Becky actually spent most of yesterday and last night with them to try to give them a little break. But we will soon be seeing Nathan and the family, his mommy and daddy, back in church very soon. But we're very excited about it, excited about having another grandson in our family, and we praise the Lord for that. All right, we're in Philippians and chapter 2. Let's read together, beginning in verse 12, and then we'll come back and tie it in with what we've been talking about. We'll see if we can't finish out this second chapter of Philippians here today. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 through 18. Let's start right there. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work within you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, or so that you will become, your translation may say, blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast or holding firm the word of the Lord, the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this epistle that the Apostle Paul has written to us, that we might know how to walk in the joy of the Lord in all of life's circumstances. Help us to receive the word engrafted today, Father, which you said is able to transform our lives, to save our souls, and to bring forth the new creature that we are in Christ. We trust the Holy Spirit today, the one who inspired the writings of these words, to bring them to life in each of our hearts today, that we might live for the glory of the resurrected Son of God, even our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen and amen. So we're getting into the heart of the letter now. We've been talking for several weeks now about this letter that Paul writes from prison in Rome, and he writes back to this city that he had, in which he had planted a church about 10 years prior. The writing of the letter is about 60 AD. He was in Philippi at 50 AD, planted this church. Now he's in prison in Rome, and seems to be sort of an unusual setting from which to write and to tell people, rejoice, rejoice. And this was Paul's heart. This was his attitude toward everything, that no matter what the circumstances were that you're going through, and for you and I, no matter what circumstances we are going through, we can rejoice because the Lord is with us. The Lord is in these things with us, and He is for us. God is working things out. I was talking to my son and future daughter-in-law just the other day about the fact that, 2020 has been, for most people, we think of 2020 and we would kind of just like to erase it and, just go ahead and jump into 2021 tomorrow and have 2020 behind us. And yet 2020 for us has brought us a new grandson, and shortly will bring us a new daughter-in-law and two new granddaughters. So God is redeeming for us. We're seeing what God can do for us in the midst of just an awful year for most of us in so many ways. Yet God is still working, and we need to keep our eyes open to see what God is doing in our lives at all times, because even in the worst of situations, the Bible tells us that what the enemy means for our destruction, God can use for our good. The devil means it for evil, God will use it for our good. And so we need to be looking for what God is doing always in every situation of our life. So we come now to these verses of Scripture today in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. And my translation says, so then, your King James or NIV will say, therefore. Your old King James will say, wherefore. That all means the same thing. It means that you got to look back at what he's just said because what he's about to say is because of what he'd already said. And what he's talking about here in these verses of Scripture, and if you remember last week and the previous verses to what we've just read here this morning, is that Paul had said to the church at Philippi, he said, don't think about yourself only. Don't just live for yourself, but put others' needs ahead of your own and other people ahead of yourself. And then he went on to give the beautiful description of the Lord Jesus in verses 6 through 11, where it gives us first of all, it gives us the theology of the incarnation and the sacrificial death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, who died for our sins. But he uses that story of Jesus to show us what selflessness, humility, and sacrifice look like. Okay? Jesus pictures all of that for us when he gave his life for us at Calvary. He humbled himself, came into the world, took upon himself our sin, died in our place, put us ahead of himself, if you will, so that we can receive eternal life and forgiveness of our sins. So Jesus pictures for us humility, sacrifice, and selflessness. And now he's going to tell us to follow along the same path and to live the same way. And I want you to understand that the reason these things are connected, he shows us Jesus first, and then he tells us to do the same thing. Please understand that he's not telling us to do good things out of the strength of our own willpower. Paul is not saying to us here, now Jesus has done something awesome for you, now go out and try as hard as you can and do the best you can to live a good life. That's not what he's saying. He's actually saying, because of what Jesus has done for you, now you are equipped to go out and do the same thing. In fact, let me just look at it with you. In verse 12, he says, the end of verse 12 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, we have to be careful with that little passage right there when he says, work out your salvation. He's not talking about, again, us doing good works out of human effort and willpower. Because he goes on to say in the very next verse, verse 13, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. In other words, because of what Jesus has done, now the Spirit of the Lord lives in you to reproduce that same life of humility, sacrifice, and selflessness. And if you'll let the Spirit of the Lord have control of your life, the same life that Jesus demonstrated and illustrated before you, now you can go out and live too. Because God is at work in you. God is at work in you. And there's nothing, you know, we say this so many times, I guarantee you this is going to go in one ear and right out the other. There's nothing God can't do. And you forgot about it already because you heard it so many times. But listen to me. Every single one of us, look, we all have issues in life. We all have baggage in life. We all have habits in life, character flaws in life. Things that go on in our life that we think we have to live with. And I'm telling you today, there is nothing God can't change in your life if you will give your life to God. There's nothing He can't turn around. Our society has gotten to the place where it just kind of throws up its hands and accepts everything and, you know, whatever. But God wants to work in all of our lives to change us and make us look more like Jesus. These verses of Scripture where He is talking to us, and as we go on through the rest of the chapter here, He's giving us instructions on how to live. Again, what He's talking about, just as verses 12 through 18 flow out of verses 6 through 11, so the life that we live in this world by the power of the Holy Spirit should flow out of our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And as we walk more and more with the Lord, as we abide in Christ, as the Scripture tells us in John chapter 15, as we abide, our lives become fruitful. God works within us. God works to transform us. What Paul is telling us in this passage of Scripture, he really says the same thing in almost every epistle that he writes. Only he words it differently in this epistle than other epistles. For example, in 2 Corinthians, he'll say, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. What's he talking about there? He's talking about the fact that when we come into relationship with Jesus, God gives us the Holy Spirit. We become what Peter calls partakers of the divine nature of God so that we can live the way that God instructs us to live and we don't have to fall into the old bad habits that we used to live by most of our lives. The old man, the power of the old man has been broken so that a new man can come forth. In Romans, he will tell us in Romans chapter 6, he will say that Jesus was died and rose again. We by baptism picture the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And Paul says, therefore, don't any longer be slaves of unrighteousness, but rather be slaves of righteousness. How do we do that, Paul? Romans chapter 8. Walk by the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit have control of your life. Galatians. Walk by the Spirit. You'll not fulfill the works of the flesh. The same message. Ephesians and Colossians. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. That's just a half a dozen different ways of saying the same thing. Jesus died to give us new life. And if we'll give our life to Jesus, by the power of His Holy Spirit, He will transform us from the inside out and make us new people. Do you understand today that Christianity, brother and sister, Christianity is not just about you and I going to heaven. It's not just about, and thank God this is primary. We go to spend eternity with God. But Christianity is also about living in this world in the power of the Spirit so that our lives are transformed, so that we look different from the world, so that the world becomes hungry for Jesus. We are here to be witnesses for Christ. We are here as believers to show the world a different way, to show the world a better way. And the only way we can do that is by letting the Holy Spirit have control of our lives and transforming us from the inside out. Otherwise, we just live on autopilot and we keep living the same old sinful, fleshly, selfish way that we've lived before. But God has something better than that for all of us who believe in Jesus. And we can live a different way. And we can walk in blessing of peace and joy and righteousness. And we can be the light of the world. What did he say in verse 15? First of all, verse 14. I jumped over that one. Verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. You don't have to live as a grumbler anymore. Chunk your wife and say, no, don't do that. Listen, we don't have to live, we don't have to be bound by the circumstances of life and grumble and complain. We can choose joy. Paul is telling us that despite the circumstances of life, no matter how difficult things get, no matter what's going on, you can choose joy because you can choose God. Let's bring it home. On November the 4th, I choose joy. Regardless of who's elected on November the 3rd, I can choose joy on November the 4th if I choose it. Because I can choose God. And I can trust the Lord to make the best out of the worst of situations. I've seen it happen so many times in my life anyway. Listen, if you're counting on this election to bring you joy, then your hope is misplaced. Can I say that? Your hope is misplaced. Our hope should be in the Lord. And we can choose the joy of the Lord. Just as Paul chooses from a prison, he chooses to rejoice instead of grumbling and complaining. Verse 15, he says, we do this. The reason that we do this, we let God have control. We let him make new people out of us. He says, it's so that in verse 15, we appear as lights in the world. Our lives should look different than the world. Our lives should be as lights in a world that's filled with darkness. When people see you coming, they ought to know there's something different about your life. And every day as a believer, our lives should be in a constant state of transformation. So that a couple of years from now, when you see your old friends again, they look at you and they say, boy, there's something different about you. Your life has changed since the last time I saw you. And we should always be in that constant state of change. And notice in verse 17 and 18 how he reminds us of what he said. Let me just read for you from verse 21 and 22. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And one is as good as the other. Doesn't matter to me. If I am to live on the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart to be with Christ, which is much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. In other words, living or dying, Paul says, either one has its advantages. If I live for Jesus. If I die, I go to be with Jesus. So I rejoice whether I live or whether I die. And so he says in verse 17, but even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, he's talking about being martyred there. He says, even if I'm about to be martyred, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. And you too rejoice in the same way. Living or dying, Doesn't matter. We rejoice because Jesus is Lord. So, we come to verse 19, and we move through the rest of this chapter. What we're going to see in verses 19 and 20, or 19 through 30, we're going to see a continual flow of what Paul has been talking about finding joy and being joyful no matter the circumstances. He's going to show us two examples, two men who follow the example of Jesus, of humility, of sacrifice, and of selflessness. Okay? Let's read these together quickly, and we'll make a few comments. What I want you to see these men as examples for you and I. We've seen Jesus as our example. We see Paul as our example. Now we see these two men that he's going to talk about here as our examples. Verse 19. And when you read this, by the way, as we read through the rest of this chapter, it kind of sounds, well, it's a little mundane. It's a little, you know, common, a little ordinary. Not even sure why we're told all this, but I believe we can see a spiritual picture if we'll look closely. Paul says in verse 19, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth," that's Timothy he's talking about, "that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. Because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me." All right, let's look at these verses of Scripture together, because it looks like basically he's kind of talking about a traveling itinerary of two men. And what's the big deal there? And he is talking about that, but what I want you to see out of these passages of Scripture is the love that is shared between these men, between the Apostle Paul, between the church at Philippi, and, of course, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me paint a picture first so you understand who these people are. The Apostle Paul, we know from the book of Acts, went on at least three missionary journeys. On his first, when he went through a little city called Lystra. And in that city, he wins a young man to the Lord Jesus, a young man by the name of Timothy. Paul will travel, finish his first missionary journey. And not too long after that, he'll decide to go out and revisit the churches again. He comes to this little city of Lystra again. And he finds Timothy, and God puts it on his heart to take Timothy with him on this missionary journey, to make him a part of his traveling company, and to mentor Timothy, disciple him in the Christian faith and in the Christian ministry. Timothy will essentially spend the rest of his life ministering beside the apostle, or at least the rest of the Apostle Paul's life ministering beside the Apostle Paul. Paul will take him on that second missionary journey. When Paul goes to the city of Philippi, we talked about that a few weeks ago, when he goes and starts that church in that city, the one to whom he's writing here, Timothy's with him on that trip. Timothy sees what he goes through in that prison. Timothy watches this man in action. He sees what God can do in his life. And so Timothy will travel with him in his missionary journeys. And then, of course, you know the story of Paul. After the third journey, he's back in Jerusalem. He's falsely accused of some things, beaten by the Jews, arrested by the Romans, winds up in prison, appeals his case to Caesar, and that's how Paul winds up in Rome. Timothy is there with him, not under arrest, but as a traveling companion. Timothy is there. Luke is there with him. Probably some others that we don't have names for, at least in this portion of Scripture. And Paul has friends that kind of come and go while he's there under house arrest there in Rome. The people in Philippi get the news of Paul's arrest. They're concerned about him. So they send a messenger to Paul, this man that we call Epaphroditus. He's from Philippi. And he goes to Rome to check on Paul to see how he's doing, so that he can then report back to his friends and family in Philippi on the Apostle Paul. Well, either on the way or after he gets to Rome, he gets deathly sick. He almost dies. The news of that gets back to Philippi. Paul says, I was going to send Timothy back to you so that he can report back to me how you're doing, but then you heard about Epaphroditus and you heard how sick he was, so I felt like I needed to send him back first so you can see he's all right. He's doing well, and you can rejoice in what God has done in his life. Here's the big picture. Oh, first of all, we see in verse 22, Paul says that Timothy served alongside of me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 2, Paul actually calls Timothy my true child in the faith. This is why we believe that Paul won him to the Lord in that first missionary journey. We see that he has a sincere interest in the people of Philippi in verse 20. No one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Speaking of Timothy. Here's what I want you to see out of all of these verses of Scripture. Paul is concerned with the people in Philippi. Epaphroditus is concerned about Paul and the people of Philippi. The people of Philippi are concerned about Paul and Epaphroditus. Timothy is concerned about Paul and the people of Philippi. Please hear the point. None of them put themselves first. All of them put everybody else first. Even this man who is dying of some kind of disease, when the people of Philippi get word that this man is sick and dying, he becomes distressed over them. He's more concerned about them than he is about himself. He's called by Paul in verse 25, a fellow soldier. A fellow soldier. How many of you know that a soldier is somebody who lays down his life for other people or for another cause? And that's what this man is doing. This man has traveled to find out about Paul because he loves him and he wants to be sure that Paul is all right. He is all, by the way, if you look over at the fourth chapter, just real quickly, in verse 18, as Paul closes this letter, Paul says in 4 and 18, but I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to the Lord. Epaphroditus has traveled to Rome from Philippi with an offering for the apostle so that he can continue the work of his ministry. The point of all of these verses of Scripture and all of the stories of these two men is the picture of selflessness. It's the picture of humility. These guys aren't doing anything to make a name for themselves. These guys are doing something for the cause of Christ. These guys are not trying to serve themselves and make a name for themselves. Paul tells us there are some that are that way. How many of you know there are some in the kingdom of God today who are doing what they're doing to make a name for themselves? There are a lot of preachers today who are building their own kingdoms and making a name for themselves. These guys are not trying to make a name for themselves. They're just serving Jesus. They're just exalting the name of Christ. And they are picturing for us humility, sacrifice, and selflessness. The very things the story of Jesus illustrated to us in verses 6 through 11. We see them in Timothy. We see them in Epaphroditus. And the message to you and I is every single one of us, if we will surrender our lives to the Lord and allow the Holy Spirit to be in control of our lives, every single one of us can become more and more and more like Jesus Christ as we go through this life. We can become more humble. We can become sacrificial. We can become less selfish and more selfless. And we can serve others and make a name for Jesus. And brother and sister, that's why we're here. We're not here to make a name for ourselves. We're not here to exalt our little church. We're here to exalt the name of Jesus Christ and to help as many people as we possibly can know Jesus as their Lord and Savior before we leave this world. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I pray today that we can take to heart the examples that are given to us in the Scriptures, that we can see how you worked in the lives of these ordinary people to do extraordinary things. We thank you, Father, for the examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus and even the Apostle Paul, who in very trying times chose to be joyful, chose to rejoice, chose to look to you, chose to watch what you could do in the midst of very difficult situations and circumstances. Father, help us to be so wise that we would surrender our lives to you and then watch what you do with them. For we thank you, Father, that truly nothing is impossible for you. And there is no bad habit, and there is no character flaw, and there is nothing in our lives that you can't change for your own glory. And so we would pray today, Father, that we would learn to surrender our lives anew each and every day to you, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would be working mightily to change us from the inside out, to give us brand new desires of our heart, to work in us, to make us new creatures on the outside, as you already have on the inside, that our lives might be living witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for that, Father. Let it be so in each and every one of us. For your glory we ask it. Amen and amen. And I'm going to ask you if you would please to spend just a few more moments with me.